Let me thank your pastor for the warm welcome. It is a joy to renew fellowship with him and to his wife. And even though it's only been a day, yet we have certainly been rejoicing in that. It's good to see the McClellans again and the Cranstons. I owe a great deal to my own spiritual life, to all of these men and their preaching of the word. I'd be very happy if they were here tonight standing before this desk preaching to you, but I am the one chosen to do that. I am not a missionary. I stress that every time I have opportunity to speak concerning either Liberia or the mission fields. I count myself privileged to help in the mission fields of the world, especially the one in Liberia. But I am not a missionary. I take my hat off to those who are willing to leave their comforts of home and go to a place across the way and labor there for Christ among strangers, among a different culture, and sometimes even a different language. I thank the Lord for their zeal to fulfill what God has placed on their heart. And if I can do anything to help them, I consider that to be truly my blessing. That there is something that I can do that would indeed further the work of Christ in different places of the world. Before you see this video, we were talking about whether everyone would know the beginning of how the work in Liberia started. The ministers I mentioned would all know that, and maybe some of those who have been in the congregation a good while. But if I could take just 5 minutes and tell you a little bit about the beginning, and then we will see the video that Dave DeCanio has done. I have not seen it yet, and I'll maybe make a few more comments after I see it to help put things in their context. We had a man in our church in Malvern, Pennsylvania, who could not hold a steady job. He had a nervous condition that would not allow him to do so. And he came to me one day, and he said, do you think the Lord would be happy with me since I can't do anything else? If I would go down by where the subways are and just hand out gospel tracts. And I told Pete, there are brethren in the church that don't feel that they could do that kind of ministry, and here you feel like you want to do it. And so that's what he did. He went down to where the subways were in Philadelphia, and one of the tracts he handed out fell into the hands of a man by the name of Chester Matadi. Chester Matadi had left Liberia and was seeking asylum in America, but we didn't know that about him. And he read the tract, and he decided to come to our church. He called, and the first night he came was a prayer meeting night, which is very unusual for a visitor. And he came to the prayer meeting night, and he said to me something that was strange to me at the time. I want to pray like you pray. I want to preach the word like you preach the word. What he meant by that was that in the church that he was a part of, the Episcopal Church, they use a prayer book, and to him, that was like a little Bible. And he wanted to be separated from the little Bible and just pray directly to the Lord, and then when he preached, to preach directly. But we didn't know anything about him at the time, and we could not understand all that he was telling us at that moment. He, when he started coming to the church, joined the church, and started sending literature down to Liberia. We had no knowledge of that. We have literature on our table like you do in the lobby, and he was taking Harvest Times, which was a missionary publication coming out of Northern Ireland, Let the Bible Speak magazines, sermon notes. He was taking those and sending them down to people in Liberia. When we learned of that, it was when they actually got together, 3, 4, 5 churches got together and said, we want a mission work in Liberia. And they wrote a letter to the presbytery. The presbytery read the letter, asked that Chester Matadi come and speak to them. He couldn't leave the country. Our week of prayer that week was in Vancouver. And so he went to Seattle, went north right to the border and sat there for a day and a half, 2 days, while we conducted our business, and then a group of men went down to meet with him and ask him questions. The presbytery then asked that I go, as well as Paul C. Kanje, because Chester was out of our church, that we would go to Liberia, and as a fact-finding mission, as it were, to see what these people were about and what they wanted as far as a mission work was concerned. We asked George McConnell from Northern Ireland. He had been to Kenya over and over and over again, and he knew the African culture a lot better than we would have. And so he came as well. And the three of us, the first four trips that we took to Liberia, took them together. We met with them. We came back with a report to our presbytery. The presbytery then acted on that report and decided to send us back again and again and again. We tried to bring one of the men out of the country to train him in our seminary, but he could not get a visa. During the Civil War in Liberia, they had actually stopped giving visas for Philadelphia. There was 30 to 40,000 Liberians in Philadelphia, so no more visas were being offered to anybody unless you had some connection in the government. And so with that, the Geneva Reformed Seminary asked that I would, in going down, train these ministers. It's not the best way of doing it. It's perhaps not a very effective way of doing it, but it was the only way of trying to train them. And so every time we would go down for 2 weeks, we would have what they called a workshop, a seminar, whatever you want to term it. And we would start in the morning and we would lecture some passage, some portion of scripture, such as the book of Romans or Galatians or the Westminster Confession. And we would go for 2.5 hours in the morning and 2.5 hours in the afternoon. They came together and wanted to become churches in the Free Church. We told them that there were things that they had to do, that we have a personality, as it were, to our churches, and that if they wanted to be like us and use our name, that there were certain things that they would want to be a part of. So there were a few of these churches that indeed said, we want to be Free Presbyterian churches, and they taught the Westminster Confession to their people. And the people said, yes, this is what we want. And so now we have several churches in Liberia. They're not full-blown churches in the sense that they're constituted. They're only mission churches at this point, and hopefully down the road that they will be constituted and be able to call a minister to be their pastor. I have had the privilege of going to Liberia 11 times. It was around the fourth or fifth time George McConnell told us that Joanne Greer was very burdened about coming to Liberia and acting and working as a missionary there. At the same time, we learned that David DeCanio, who was in Kenya and had been there for, well, it was supposed to be a six-month period. He had now been there 3 years, that what he was doing was coming to a close, and he was burdened about Liberia. And so we asked both of them to come and see Liberia. It's hard to describe Liberia. It's a third world country. It's a country that's at the bottom of the poverty scale. The Civil War has torn the guts out of the country. And when you go there, you've never seen anything like it. And it's just hard to describe to people until you're actually there and you're looking at what's going on and trying to get your head around it and see what is the way forward. So Joanne came several times. Dave DeCanio came several times. Joanne then spent a whole year in Kenya helping the Northern Ireland Mission Board, and that was good training for her. She saw how Margaret Russell was laboring in Kenya, and she has tried to emulate that in Liberia. And so about the sixth or seventh time, I don't know which, those two brethren, sisters, they came across to labor in Liberia. And so they have been there ever since, carrying on the work. The only relief was when Ebola struck and we asked them to leave. And they were gone from the country for 8 months because of the great danger, the people that were dying. And people died in our churches. And you can imagine if Ebola is passed on through sweat and you have little children covered with sweat coming and grabbing you at the legs or grabbing your arm as they were doing with Joanne, you don't know where those children have come from and do not know whether they're carrying the Ebola virus. So we took our missionaries out. It only lasted 8 months, but still we took them out. and then they went back in. Since they have been there, they have built a compound. This has been much of the labor of Dave DeCanio. He's trained to preach. He's trained to instruct and teach. I didn't know that he would have the ability to be a contractor, but he ended up being that. And he oversaw the formation of this compound. There are two homes in the compound. There's a tower there, a water tower, that also is a security tower. There is a generator in the back so that we have electricity. And a wall going all the way around with razor wire that is exactly what is done in Liberia to protect anybody from the outside who has come there. And so that is done now. It's complete. And we thank the Lord for the steady labors of our brother DeCanio and the willingness for both he and Joanne to live in some undesirable places in order that this would be finished. We have a group coming from Northern Ireland now. And because of the two homes that we have, this team can come down and they're going to labor there with David and Joanne. It's hopeful that maybe from Canada and the United States, we could also have those go over to help. We were trying to do that last summer and it didn't work out, but Colin Mercer and Heather went across and had a great ministry there among them for a week and a half. And so we were hoping that that will happen, but we couldn't have done that until this compound was finished. We have a bookstore there that is by far the best Christian bookstore in the whole country. There's no competition. What passes for a Christian bookstore is just fluff, just nothing. I mean, you wouldn't even go into it in this country. And so we are selling good books. Books that will benefit, books that will instruct about Christ, and that has been started from the second time we went. Dave DeCanio is overseeing that as well. We built a church behind the bookstore, a church building behind the bookstore. It can house about 80 people, and we have used that for our lectures, and they use that for the church in Painesville, where Dave DeCanio preaches every week. It's also the same church where Joanne Greer does her Bible clubs from in Vacation Bible School. It's where she teaches English. Because of the Civil War, those 14 years, basically, 13, 14 years, you couldn't go to school because of the warfare. And many of the people do not know how to read and write. And so she is taking that task upon herself to try to help our people to learn how to read and write so they can read the scripture for themselves. And she's not only teaching English, she's teaching music. She is doing some work among the Christian school that is there. And both of them are busy night and day. And we're truly thankful for their labors. Now, I've just very quickly gone over where we are today. There are some new things that have happened in just the last few months. I'm assuming Dave is going to bring us up to date on that in the 10-minute presentation. So I'm going to step down and watch this myself. I haven't seen it yet. And then if there's need for more comment, I'll make it when he is done.
Well, I've been asked to give a report on Liberia. I have to say it's kind of challenging because the computer I use to edit video with is actually running the radio station right now. Let me start by just talking about the radio station because that's a big thing that's going on right now. And I want to start by thanking folks for their prayers, for their financial support for this project. As you may know, we've been applying for an FM frequency now for 3 years. We had already been approved 3 years ago to have a radio station by the Ministry of Information. They grant the permit to actually operate a station. And so they came to our property in Dwazun, and they looked at the apartment here and the place where we would place the tower. And so they gave us a permit. You then take that permit and you submit it to another government agency called the Liberia Telecommunications Authority. And they, after 3 years, called us one day to say we could test 92.5 FM. Now you're looking at video right now that is of the tower construction. And so for the past 2 to 3 weeks, I won't tell you the whole story because you can look at it on our fpcnamissions.org website. But of course, for an FM radio station, you have to have a very tall tower. And we found a 150-foot Rhone tower on the market. Now, this is a $30,000 tower. I've been pricing these towers for quite some time. Rhone is an American company. It's very, very good. It's hot dip galvanized, so it's going to hold up on the ocean much better than something else that you might buy that's a bit cheaper. But this tower, we got 150 foot of it. We got it for $6,500. And that included the cables, the guy wires to hold it up. So $30,000 tower for $6,500. Of course, we couldn't do anything because there were no funds. And it was at this time that someone heard about the fact that we were given the approval to test 92.5 FM. And they had been praying what the Lord would have them to do with 10,000, 8,000 pounds, which ends up being about 10,000 U.S. dollars. And they felt led of the Lord to give towards the project, and that's what really opened the door for us to move forward. Obviously, you can't test a frequency unless you have some way to do it. Now, we did test it on a neighboring station using their tower and their antenna that's on the tower, but we put a down payment on a used transmitter, and so we did test for 2 weeks. And that's why at that point, once we knew we were not interfering with anybody else's frequency, I had no trouble in us buying a tower and putting up our own station. This particular tower is actually designed to go up to 400 feet. It's thick enough and built strong enough to do that. As I say, we only have 15 pieces, which isn't too bad. We're at 150 feet and we're actually on a hill. And if you climb to the top of it, which I have not done because I'm more comfortable staying on the ground, you actually can see Freeport. Now, that means nothing to any of you that don't know anything about the location, but that's Freeport is all the way past Monrovia. And so our signal is going out quite a ways. We are getting interference by some stations who I think are over-modulating, actually, but we're able to get out into Monrovia and even past Monrovia. It's quite an experience to be driving down the road and actually hear the radio playing in the car for quite a distance and hearing the preaching and the other program. And I'll take you here into the studio, which is actually the apartment that on the property, as I said, that we had built for Joanne to live in. But the transmitter eventually will go into its own room, and then we'll be able to talk live on the air, because the transmitter is too loud. Again, we had to put it in this room because we only had an air conditioner in this room. The station is pretty much automated. It's not 100% automated, but right, it will be soon. But right now, I get up at 5 in the morning, and we go on the air at 5:30. As I said, it's partially automated. I'm selecting each track and placing it into the time slots manually. And so it's basically a lineup, and that includes the station IDs and all of that. And I can do about 8 hours of programming in about 30 minutes to an hour. Three things to pray about the radio station. And first is that the Liberia Telecommunications Authority would grant us the frequency after the test is done. And they said they would do it. Then the second thing is that if they grant us the frequency, that they would not ask us to power down. We want to be up at 1,000 watts, maybe even 2,000 watts.
At this time, EFTC Radio concludes its evening broadcast and will resume again at 5:40 tomorrow morning. Free Presbyterian Radio with the call letters EFPC is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Mission Church.
Now, I was asked to say a little bit about the ministry of the church, and we're totally focused on the church in Painesville right now. You know, with a radio station, until we're fully automated, we can't really get away to Riverses, which is the other church. But the Painesville church is doing very well. We have anywhere between 30 and 70 in the services. We have a really good youth group. You can actually see here some video of, like, this is sort of like the college and career age, and some high schools, high schoolers. The kids look a lot younger than they are, but that's just because I think I'm getting older. And that's always the way it is. But we occasionally have get-togethers with them, a youth fellowship, and we've got some really good young men that are coming up, and we're just praying the Lord, not pressuring them, not even mentioning it specifically to them, but certainly preaching on the idea that God will call some men to the ministry, and we need to see the Lord raise them up. But I teach most of these young people in Sunday school, and right now they are memorizing the shorter catechism. So during the Christmas time, you know, Joanne was doing her program, and then Nathan Barco, who teaches the little ones, did his program for the church of reciting and singing and so forth. And so I thought it would be good to get my class up to recite what they memorized of the shorter catechism. They didn't all do it. I have about 14 in my class, but several of them, as you can see, did do it. So,
what are God's works of providence?
God was a prophet, high, his most quoted, wise and bold, daring, and nobody fought his preachers in all their actions.
They recited 1 to 20. Some of them, however, can go all the way up to 38, and we're going to start then on 39 and forward, which is the section that deals with the law of God. As I said, we have a really good Sunday school program. Nathan Barco teaches the wee ones, as they say in Ulster, and Joanne teaches the juniors. I teach the seniors, and Pastor Moses Don teaches the adults. Joanne still does the Bible club and the reading club, and recently she's been volunteer teaching two mornings a week at a local Christian school that's run by Westerners, but they have Liberian teachers. I actually suggested that Joanne do this because, as you may know, we've been talking a lot about the possibilities of someday starting a Christian school, and it's important, in my view, to see how that would function. And so she's getting a close-up look at that now. I'm just showing you some pictures here of when Christina from Northern Ireland came to visit. We went over to the school. We're sort of friends with the couple that run that school. And regarding a school, it's something that really needs to happen here, it's in my view. And it's because the education system is really bad here. Even the president said it's a mess, and a lot of people were offended at that. But the bottom line is, if the young people are not learning to read especially, they're not learning to think and reason, how are they going to know anything? And that's going to be a detriment to the church. And so if we're going to have a lasting work here, we need to educate the children. And I know that's a challenge. That's why we're not doing it. We haven't put it to the mission board, because it's a huge undertaking. And it's not a small thing. And we're concerned because teachers tend not to come on time. They tend to take bribes to pass the students when they haven't passed. I'll say finally something about the vehicle. We are very thankful to the Lord for the vehicle that came. And I cannot tell you how much we appreciate the giving, the prayer for this, and now the vehicle that has come. We live, of course, in Africa. And African roads can be a mess. That's partly because of corruption, and partly because, I would say, generally the mindset of the people here is to look to others to do for them that which they should be doing for themselves, and so they don't pave their roads, if I could put it that way. So therefore, you need a rugged vehicle. And the Toyota Land Cruiser, not to fight with anybody about vehicles, but it's really one of the best. It's one of the highest up vehicles you can get, which is usually why you get stuck. And it's got four-wheel drive, of course. It's very, very rugged, and it is designed for African roads. And so we're really appreciative of the gifts that have come in. I know there are some more gifts that have come in for a second vehicle. And I know to some it may seem very strange. Well, here is Liberia, and we're putting all this money into it, and look at all the housing. Well, let me tell you something. I came here sort of as an outsider because I wasn't involved in the beginning of the work. But I will tell you that I think the Lord is going to do a great work here. And we need to be sure we have the mind of the Lord if we think we're not to get behind this work and support this work. The bottom line is you've got missionaries on the ground here, and all our works don't always have missionaries. And you've got to have, in developing countries, you have to have a man on the ground. Don't waste your time if you don't have a man on the ground. You've got to have a minister on the ground to lead the work. And that's the great challenge today. And we need to pray that the Lord would bring more of our young people that have the call of God. And we want to see this work go forward. It is extremely busy right now because of the radio and other things. And if we ever do a Christian school, it's going to be even busier, more than that. So again, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I went on too long here.
Offer an apology if you're not used to heights. I was kind of weak in the knees as I was sitting here in the front. That is not my cup of tea. And this guy had something on his hat and he was taking pictures. But if you look down, you would have seen the two homes, the wall about it, the tower, the ocean off in the distance from a height of 150 feet up in the air. 3 years ago at the International Congress, Dave DeCanio came to me and said he had been talking with Dr. Cairns and maybe some other ministers and thought that we needed to try to do a radio station. So I asked him, well, what do you think is going to be the cost of that? And he said, oh, at least $100,000. And I said, well, Dave, I don't think that we can do that. I mean, we're still building the compound. There are other needs in other mission fields. We don't have $100,000. He said, but we can get a frequency right now. You can imagine trying to buy a frequency in the United States or in Canada and how expensive that would be. And so he put in, he paid for it himself. He put in for the frequency. 1 year went by, didn't get it. Another year went by, didn't get it. Third year goes by, and all of a sudden they give him a frequency. And in that same month, this tower became available. In the same month, the transmitter became available. In the same month, one of the men who talked to him 3 years ago in Northern Ireland said to David, he said, my wife and I are a burden. Can we give toward this? The cost basically is about $15,000, and the gift that was given covered two-thirds, maybe three-fourths of that cost. And so in 1 month's time, all the pieces of the puzzle were put together from different sources in a financial way that we could afford and go forward. This radio station can now be heard all across Monrovia, from one end of Monrovia to the other. There's about 3.5 million people in Liberia. About half of them are in the Monrovia area. When I put the radio on, it's usually only when I'm in the car traveling. Don't listen to it in my home much. But for the Liberians, they're listening to it all the time. They don't have electricity, so they're not watching TV. They don't have electricity, so they're not using the computer and the internet. Their touch with the outside world is the radio. And I was interviewed on a station before one of our workshops, And as I drove from that station to where the workshop was, there was a line of people there wanting to take the course that we were offering. And it was because they heard it just on the radio. And you wouldn't get that in America, perhaps, but in Liberia, this is a major way of getting into the hearts and the minds of the Liberians. And so for the cost and the fact that God raised the funds when we weren't even looking to raise the funds, we truly thank the Lord for his mercy and his grace in that regard. He said that there was a couple stations seemingly bleeding into the station that we have. He just wrote to me before we came out here, and he said that one of the amplifiers was down. They fixed it. It boosted the amplification of the station broadcast, and he said that's no longer bleeding into the other broadcast. I don't know how that works. I'm just telling you what I think he wrote to me. Anyways, we thank the Lord for that. It's another opportunity as we look into God's Word tonight. I believe it's an important part of the Great Commission. You saw the vehicle. Joanne's vehicle went down in May, and for 6 months she wasn't able to drive it. They went outside the country for parts, and then outside the country for more parts, and then outside the country for more parts. And we're at a loss here in North America to try to fix a vehicle over in Liberia. We had a Toyota. That's what she had. But there's two types of Toyotas I know now. And in Liberia, they only service the one type, and it's not the type that we had. So the Land Cruiser is what is being used by missionaries and relief workers over there in Liberia, and we're thankful that we were able to get that Land Cruiser for her, and perhaps down the road we'll be able to do the same for Reverend DeCanio. The roads are terrible, nothing like anything I've ever seen in America, and they tear a car apart. They just literally tear a car apart. And any of the missionaries over there that have an American vehicle, they're using baling wire and anything they can to hold it together, to fix it, because there's just no way of getting parts for many of these vehicles. So we're hoping this will be a solution to that problem, and that we'll be able to continue to go forward there with a vehicle that can go all over the place. If you have your Bibles tonight, I just want to draw your attention to one of the most familiar passages of Scripture when it comes to the mandate that we have to go to the mission field. It is in Matthew chapter 28, and I trust that because it's so familiar to us, it will not be a hindrance to our study tonight, but that the Lord will speak to our hearts in perhaps new and fresh ways, as he always seems to do as he comes by his Spirit upon the Word of God. So let's read this evening, and then we'll make some comments on this passage at the end of Matthew 28. We'll begin our reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow our hearts again and ask for the Lord's help in our study tonight. Our Father in heaven, we truly are grateful for the manifestation of thyself to our own hearts and souls. We're grateful for that day when you convicted us of our sin, where you showed us the beauty and glory of Christ, and where you renewed our will to come and embrace him and to know him. We're thankful for each day that you have renewed us and brought us back. Each time when we have wandered, that you have rebuked us and caused us to seek thee again. Lord, we're here tonight because of that ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we would ask that the Spirit of God would come and that he would speak to our hearts tonight from thy word. It is a living book that we come to and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. draw our minds out after Christ. Let us see how he sees and to think and to feel the way that he feels toward this world in which we live. Give us great grace, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The meeting in Galilee was a predicted meeting. In Matthew 26, two chapters earlier, our Lord said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Our Lord often fulfilled the Old Testament passages about himself, but in this case, going to Galilee was fulfilling his own prophecy. He went to go to Galilee as he had told them he would. But we can say it's also a prearranged meeting. There was no surprise in this meeting. When our Lord met with the disciples immediately after being raised from the dead, he surprised them. When he met with them a week later in the upper room again, he surprised them. But in this meeting, they knew that they were going to meet with him. They were prepared for that. The angel had instructed them in Mark 16 and verse 7, He goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him as he said unto you. Christ's instruction in Matthew 28 and verse 10 is that they go to Galilee and there shall they see me. So they were going this time to meet with the Lord. They had that upon their hearts. Now there are those who feel that this may be the occasion when 500 met with our Lord. We have 500 being mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. And there are places up in the northern part of Galilee, up in that area, where a large crowd could gather, easier perhaps than in the city of Jerusalem. But whether that was the occasion or not, these disciples were going to meet with the Lord because he had told them that he would meet with them in Galilee. We can say it's a purposeful meeting as well. When they saw him, verse 17 says, they worshiped, but some doubted. Our Lord was dealing with their doubts. We know that from the extended narrative in John concerning Thomas and his doubts. He had to deal with their doubts about the resurrection. If they doubted his resurrection, they would doubt then his commission. The one is dependent upon the other. It is important then that we deal with our own ignorance and we deal with our own doubts. We all have them at times, and we have to labor with them and take the scripture and apply it to our hearts. Our Lord met with them in a purposeful meeting. I believe a meeting to remove the doubts. When we come to the last three verses, though, we come to the portion of scripture that many call the Great Commission. The commission that Christ gave to his disciples is found at the end of Mark 16. It's found at the end of Luke 24. It's, I believe, hidden in the statements in John 20. And, of course, it's in Acts chapter 1. But this one has perhaps the fullest statement as to what the disciples were about in the commission. They all have something about what they were to do, but this one deals with them in a more full manner. And I want us to focus just for a few minutes tonight on this commission and what it is that our Lord is asking his people to do, commanding his people to do, because this truly is our marching orders. And if we're going to labor together one with another and with Christ, then we have to know what it is that he wants us to be involved in. The first thing I draw your attention to is the power of Christ. You have that stated very clearly in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power can refer to ability. We think of that oftentimes. A man has an ability because he is strong. But the word power can also refer to authority. In fact, this particular Greek word is used that way over and over again. And I would suggest that when you look at this, our Lord does have the ability. He does have might and strength, but he also has been given authority. He has authority in heaven and in earth. Again, this was something that was prophesied concerning himself, something he himself spoke about to the disciples. In Matthew 11, 27, he said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." All things are delivered unto me of my Father. In John 5, he talks about that he would judge all men, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And this is before his death. This is before his resurrection. But after his resurrection, the Apostle Paul, over and over and over again in different books that he writes, takes us to the fact that Christ is now exalted and he's sitting at God's right hand. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." He is highly exalted. This one who was obedient unto death, this one who humbled himself and became a man and died for the sins of his people, is now highly exalted. He's got a name which is above every name. And Paul goes on to say that every knee is going to bow before that name. The name is very rarely used in public in the United States except to be used in cursing. And yet those men who have used the name in that fashion will one day, to the honor of God, to the glory of God, confess that name as it ought to be confessed. When you come to Ephesians 1, he again speaks about the exaltation of Christ. He speaks about Christ being raised from the dead in verse 20. And then in verse 21, he says that he was set at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's been seated at the right hand of God. He's been enthroned. This is a reference back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, David said, the Lord, that is Jehovah, said to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And chapter after chapter in the New Testament, when Christ is risen from the dead, this passage of Scripture is being used to show that Christ is upon a throne, that he's ruling and reigning. That he has that name which is above every name. He has it now. Paul says he's far above all principality. The word principality is the Greek word from which we use the name ruler. He is the ruler, or the ruler and power and might and dominion. He is high exalted above all principality, all power. He is the ruler. It's interesting that when you come to Revelation chapter 1, it says he's the prince of the kings of the earth. And the word prince is the same word for principality here in Ephesians 1. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ now, as we sit here, is exalted at the right hand of God, on the throne, at the place of honor, the place of power and authority. He's ruling and he's reigning. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God." Hebrews says, after he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is ruling and reigning over all things. And at times we get so time-bound, at times we get so people-bound, that it's hard to see the fact that he is ruling and reigning. We can't figure out what's going on. And yet he is upon a throne, and he's in love with his people. He's in union with his people. He is giving us power tonight by his Spirit. There's no problem with Christ tonight. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now it is important that the power of Christ be established first in our thinking. Christ's commands will only be obeyed as far as the authority of his jurisdiction goes. If you doubt that he has authority, then you're going to hesitate to go forward to keep his command. I know there have been lower authorities Caesars and kings and presidents and whatever who have said to the people of God, you cannot come here with the gospel. If you preach the gospel, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your livelihood. But a lower authority cannot go against the higher authority. It's the higher authority that has the command. And Jesus Christ has said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go. Go. First time I went to Liberia, we came in at night, and they, at that point, were saving electricity, so they didn't have the power on the runway going all day long and all night long. They just turned it on when the plane came in. And so you're kind of hoping that somebody turned the lights on as you're flying in. And we got off the plane, and it was extremely hot. It was probably 9, 10 o'clock. It was dark, and it was extremely hot, and I thought, this is the nighttime? And they shut the doors to the plane, and we're walking from the plane to a hangar that looked like it was more of a bomb shelter. And I was asking myself, what did I get myself into? You know, I can't turn around and go back, and I'm here. And it was this passage of Scripture that came and put everything back in its place again. You're here because the King of Kings, the one who is the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who is above principality and power, has sent you, has sent Paulsy, has sent George on a mission. He sent you. And oh, that we could keep that before us all the days of our life. You've been left here, you've been sent to do a work. I'm not saying the world's going to accept what you do. But I am saying that the one who has sent you has more authority than all the kings put together. He is at God's right hand, and he is ruling, and he is reigning, and he has been ruling and reigning. But before we go to the precept of Christ, let me digress a little bit. This is not good homiletics, but I've never been known for good homiletics. So anyways, let me digress just for a moment. Christ says, I have all authority, and then he sends his disciples out. Before Christ came into the world, there was a covenant made between the Father and the Son. It is spoken of by the Son over and over again. We don't know, or theologians had trouble knowing what to call it. Some would call it the covenant of redemption, because that's what it's dealing with. Others would say, no, it's better called the covenant of grace, because when it comes to us, when the Son obeys the Father and does his will, and it comes to us in the form of grace. But there was this covenant between the Father and the Son. And part of that covenant was that a people were given to the Son, and the Son came to save those people. In Psalm chapter 2, when Christ is spoken of as being this exalted King, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The word heathen there could be translated Gentiles. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You come to Psalm 110, as we had noted. Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then the next verse says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And then the next verse says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This is the day of his power. You're familiar with John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Truly, this covenant is a mystery to us. It transcends our understanding at many different places. But we can certainly say that from the Scripture, before Christ sent out his disciples, he had been given a people, and he had asked for those people. He desired those people, so that when we come to work, we are laboring with him. People were given to Christ. You and I were given to Christ. And then he set about putting the gospel in our way and making it possible for us to indeed embrace him as Lord and Savior. It is important that we first start with the authority of Christ before we start thinking about going out into the world. Matthew Henry said they had no reason to be ashamed of Christ crucified when they saw him then glorified. Oh, that we could see him glorified as the result of his crucifixion. There are three commands given here, then, in light of the fact that he has all authority. These commands are familiar with us this night. The first command is that we are to convert the nations. We are to make disciples of the nations. The word to teach here is the word, the verb form of the noun disciple. You are to disciple the nations. How do you do that? You make disciples of the nations. You bring them to Christ. You preach the gospel to them. You command them to repent. You break into their life. You may be viewed as a troubler, but you break into their world with the gospel, and you give them the gospel with the hopes that he is going to deal with their souls when they hear that great gospel. It was my privilege to be with Jason as he was interviewing people for membership. And to hear the testimony, I don't know Spanish, but he translated for me or told me about it in the car later. And for 2 days, all I heard was testimonies. One of the ladies, I forget her name, but Jason can tell me later again. One of the ladies was, I think, 61 years of age, and she heard about Christ dying for her sins, and immediately she was saved. She heard the gospel, and the Lord broke her heart right then with the first hearing. Now, for me, that wasn't the case. Maybe for many of you, you heard the gospel time and time again, and then God saved you. But nonetheless, the power is in the gospel and in the Holy Spirit to bring men to Christ. Paul said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So this great king is on the throne, and he's commanding all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the Jews to repent. You truly have an invitation to go. I realize that when we talk about mission fields, we at times say that mission field is closed. And I know what is being said there. The mission field is closed in that it's hostile, and if you go there, you may die. But in a real sense, no mission field is closed until Christ closes it. We need to use some wisdom in going into some of these mission fields. But nonetheless, no mission field is closed until Christ closes it. And I can't take you to the book of Acts to prove that. The apostles and those that were believers were in places that were closed, humanly speaking. And they went in and they preached the gospel, and they preached the gospel, and God saved. It was good to hear your minister speak about those brethren tonight who are really undergoing tremendous persecution. Some of them, for meeting in a meeting like this, will be giving up their life this week. We are there to convert the nations. God has said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says that we are to have them confess his name. We are to have them be baptized. Baptism is a means of grace. It's also a means of instruction. In the baptism picture, there is instruction about our union with Christ and how that he saves us in that union. But we find in the command here that we're to baptize in his name, there's instruction here to the fact that there's one God, and there's one name, one baptism, and yet that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three persons that are equal. Three persons where there is no distinction, as it were, as to their power and glory and majesty. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We say that that's a mystery. There are things there that transcend our understanding. Well, I would suggest to you, anywhere you look in Scripture about God, there are going to be things that transcend our understanding. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. I can't get my arms around that. He created the world out of nothing. I can't get my arms around that. And when we come to the Trinity, it's the same way. He declares what he is. And we are to believe it, and we're to rest upon it, and we're to declare that. And in the baptismal formula that's given to us here, we are to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, we are to teach them all things. You see that at the end the beginning of verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. Different word for teaching, the normal word in the New Testament for teaching. It's in the present tense, meaning a continual teaching. It is the task of the church. In a sense, every time your minister gets up and he's preaching the word and he's teaching you and reminding you of the things that Christ has put upon us, he is fulfilling the commission in that regard. Obviously, he's dealing here with those who are new converts. They've confessed Christ openly, and now they are conforming their natures. Now they are conforming their life to the will of God. Christ doesn't leave anything out. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's not our command to leave it out. It's not our command to toss it over our shoulder and ignore it. I realize some commands bear greater responsibility and weight than other commands, but nonetheless, we are to teach all of the Word of God. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now this was Paul speaking to the elders there in Ephesus who had come to meet with them in Miletus, and he's telling them, I have given you the whole counsel of God. Now I have opinions, but I am not called upon to preach them. You may differ with my opinions. Probably your judgment is better than mine in many areas. But when it comes to preaching the word, brethren, we all kneel before this book. We all bow before this book. And we all take the book to those who say they are converted, and we give them the book. In the video that Daniel did, it was mentioned that Nathan Barco was helping Joanne Greer. When we went the very first time, the last Sunday when we were there, he showed up at the meeting. He is a Jehovah's Witness. He was one who trained other Jehovah's Witnesses to go into that community and deceive people. He came to the meeting. God struck his heart. We also had in the meeting some, I think they were Let the Bible Speak magazines, and in the magazine was an article exposing the Jehovah's Witnesses. He stayed behind after the service. We gave him the article, and he said, this is talking about me. They understand exactly what I believed. He got saved. Next time we were back, we had a baptismal service, and he came to me after the baptismal service. And he said, would you baptize me? No, he said, first, is my baptism valid? That's what he asked. Is my baptism in the Jehovah's Witnesses valid? And I said, no, it's not. I said, you had a different Jesus. You weren't baptized into the Trinity, as it's stated here in Matthew 28. You had a different baptism. He said, I thought you would say that. Will you baptize me now? Well, we didn't. We said, we'll talk to you the next trip and baptize you then. That second trip, a man by the name of Big Boy, that's what they called him. We didn't know what his name was, but he came and he got saved. He's been baptized. You saw him about a dozen times in the video. You just don't know who he is. But Big Boy was saved the second time, and we baptized him. And we're teaching them to obey Christ in every single area, just as we're teaching ourselves to obey Christ in every single area. The purpose of the church is oftentimes negated by those that minimize evangelism and conversion and produce a deadness in the church. But the purpose of the church is also minimized by those that speak of edification and conformity and literally produce a deformity by not giving the truth of the Word of God to the people of God. I want the truth of God given to me. It's one of the things that attracted me to the free church, was that they were trying to preach the whole counsel of God. Not that they were agreed in every area, because we're not agreed in every area. But there is an agreement on what the Scripture says about salvation. There is an agreement as to how we're to go forward. There's an agreement on so much of those things that are truly essential. We are to go forward based upon what the Scripture says, and we are to teach the whole counsel of God to our people. Thirdly, you see that Christ promises His presence. And you see that at the end of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The power of Christ, the precepts of Christ, and now the presence of Christ. And with that, I believe I'm out of time, so I'm not going to go into great detail. But we need to know and feel and experience the presence of Christ. I was saved 47 years ago. I have a longing in my heart to know that presence now as much as I did then. To know the Savior. To know His love, to know His nearness, to know His working out prayer requests and moving in my heart and my life. In Joshua 1:9, the Lord said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua did have reasons to be afraid. And to minimize that is not to see what was going on. Joshua had great reasons to be afraid, but God gave him only one reason not to be afraid. And the reason was that He was with him. You and I have been given this commission, and there are reasons why we ought to be afraid. And there are reasons that we can bring before God. Says, I don't know how we're going to be able to do that. I don't know how we're going to be able to finance that. I don't know how we're going to have missionaries go into that field. The Lord has said He'd be with us. He'd be with us. And because of His presence with us, we can truly then, as the theme of the message tonight, we can truly be co-laborers with Christ and with one another. Because He's promised to be with us. By His Spirit, He comes and renews us. As we preach the gospel, by His Spirit, He rebukes the hearts of those that are unsaved. And by His Spirit, He brings regeneration to those that were chosen before the world began. The Spirit of Christ comes and He walks with us and He goes with us as we carry out this glorious commission. There's a hymn that I learned years ago when I was unsaved and in a liberal church, liberal Presbyterian church. But when I came to Christ, this hymn took on new meaning for my own heart. You know the hymn. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Whether we're on another field telling that story, or whether it's in our hometown here telling that story, what a great privilege. You not only understand the story, you are in the story. You have been made part of the body of Christ. Oh, that we would see others brought in through our efforts, one-on-one, and as we support the missionaries who have gone out, may we see others won unto Christ. We're going to ask Dr. Saunders to come and close the meeting.
We thank our brother for sharing that word tonight, and may it be the means of setting us on our start to this series of meetings. And as we present ourselves as his servants, depending only on the authority that the Savior has given to us, we have no might and no power and no authority to labor for the Master outside of the word of Christ. And that's our heart, and may he enable us to do that faithfully. Just before we dismiss in prayer and give thanks for the refreshments, we invite you to come downstairs and have an opportunity to fellowship with our visitors and enjoy each other's company. Please remember the meeting tomorrow night at 6 p.m. Come in good time and endeavor to bring along a friend or some family member with you. And please be in prayer for these meetings, that God will not only speak to your own heart, but that he will indeed move in the hearts of each one, that God will use us for his purpose. Father, we give thanks tonight for what we have seen and heard, for the privilege we have had of giving worship from our hearts. O God, come near and empower us as thy servants, that we might be able and equipped to serve. Lord, we do not want to serve merely a denomination, merely an institution. We want, O God, to serve our Savior and to live for him. We want, dear Lord, to be empowered with might in the inner man. And so we cry out to thee, O God, to bless us abundantly, daily, moment by moment, with the power of the Spirit of God. Please, Lord, forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and do a deeper work of grace in our lives. Lord, receive our thanks now for the food that's provided for our refreshment. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory, and then take us to our homes in safety. And may we not forget the words we have heard, but Lord, write them indelibly upon our heart. We ask this tonight in our Savior's precious name. Amen.